to the Bible and to the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and we have reached chapter 26. And we are dealing with a section beginning round about chapter 20 or 21, a section of chapters in which God, through the prophet, is making the king and the people look back on their personal and their national experience to see where they had begun to go wrong and to drift away from God. At the beginning of our chapter tonight, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Now, that dates it. Josiah was the good king, remember, during whose reign the word of God was rediscovered in the house of God, and by the command of the king who did what was good in the sight of the Lord, there was reformation throughout the nation. I think it was more reformation rather than revival, although there was a considerable increase of interest in spiritual things, things in relation to God. But it seems as if the work that was done under the leadership of King Josiah, with a number of good and godly men helping him, was a work that did not go deep enough. And we're here at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of that good King Josiah. Now, if we were to look back to Kings and Chronicles, we would learn there that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. Now, that means for 25 years of his life, he had all the benefit and all the opportunity provided by his father's reforms. His father was a man who was committed to the word of God. And Jehoiakim grew up with a father like that. And for most of the 25 years, perhaps 20 of the 25 years, he also had the benefit of Jeremiah's ministry. Because by the time we reach chapter 26 here, in this date, Jeremiah had been God's prophet for 20 years. Now, a godly father, an emphasis who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, a father who put a tremendous emphasis for himself and his court and his nation upon the word of God, and a thoroughgoing biblical ministry by a godly man called Jeremiah. That is how this fellow Jehoiakim grew up to the age that when he was 25 years of age. And we are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 at verse 5 that Jehoiakim did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I find that quite astonishing. I also consider it to be very, very important. Because good ministry does not work automatically. You can be a member, a regular attending member of a congregation that has a thoroughgoing, fundamental, biblical ministry expounding the scriptures, and it can do you no good at all. And in order to emphasize that, turn over with me to the New Testament. And I make no apology for the it's not a sidetrack, to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2 at verse 1. In the light of what I've just been saying, therefore, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, it doesn't say we rebel against it. It doesn't say that we reject it. The danger is that we drift away from it. Now, drifting is almost imperceptible. Some commentators suggest that it could read, therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest what we have heard drift away from us. You see, you can come under biblical ministry and you can think, oh, that's great. My word, it's all so biblical. It's just exposition of this. Oh, you see, I've never heard anything like this before. But then gradually become so accustomed to it that it drifts away from you and it really becomes irrelevant. Look down to Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. And people say, oh no, so-and-so's not backsliding. They're always there, even at the prayer meeting. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? These were people who had known the power of God. These were people who had known the power of God unto salvation. They had been delivered out of their bondage in the land of Egypt. They had been led through the impossibility of the Red Sea. These were people who had the visible tokens of God's presence, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and all the wonderful words of God and all the wonderful works of God. Who were they that heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? And with whom was God provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they should never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So you see that they were unable to enter, that is, enter into God's land and life of blessing, because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest remains, let us fear lest any of you be judged to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. They had the same kind of preaching as Jehoiakim had from Jeremiah, and as we have had. Good news came to us, just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them. Oh, they recognized that it was biblical. They recognized that it was evangelical. They recognized that it was spiritual. They recognized that it was from God. But the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in those who heard it. Back to Jeremiah. In the kind of situation that we are describing, it is dangerous to be a prophet if you're going to be a faithful prophet. Let's read the first 6 verses of chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. God said, Jeremiah, you're going to preach today. And Jeremiah said, well, where am I going to preach? In the temple. Oh no. Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, that is all the people of the cities of Judah, who come to worship in the house of the Lord, and speak to them all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. Now, I've underlined, it may be. It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I intended to do to them because of their evil doings. And why I've underlined it may be, I suppose that's an indication of the optimism of God. Jeremiah, remember I said, he had been preaching for 20 years and getting no response at all. And God said, Jeremiah, preach again. Maybe this time they will listen and hear and believe and respond. There is nothing more astonishing in the Bible than the patience and the long suffering of God. It may be they will listen. Verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, and to heed the words of my servants the prophets whom I send to you urgently, though you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Jeremiah was sent to the temple court. The last time that he preached in the temple court, that's recorded in chapter 19, was it verse 20, something like that, down to the beginning of the next chapter, he was grabbed and manhandled and put in the stocks and left there all night. And I'm quite sure that he won't have forgotten about that. If you have ever preached in a place and the preaching has just about drained every last ounce of energy out of you and you've gone home feeling a wreck, and later on you're invited to or you're sent to preach in that place again, well, I understand the kind of feeling you would have. Well, Jeremiah had that kind of feeling. I've written down in my notes here, when we pray that God's ministers will preach the whole counsel of God without fear or favor of man, we need to do two things. We need to recognize the cost, and we need to resolve that we who pray like that will see to it that we stand with these men and let these men know that we stand with them. I'm tempted to give an illustration of that, but I think the Lord say, no, leave out the illustration. It's not needed. All I would say in these six verses, did Jeremiah stand alone? Did anybody say, Jeremiah, I'll come with you? I don't know. But then we have that bit, it may be. Oh, says God, try again to win their hearts and their lives and to turn them back from the danger that they are in. But, says God, verse 4, if you won't listen, verses 4, 5, and 6, I will make this house, this temple in Jerusalem, like Shiloh. Do you remember Shiloh? Way back in the story of Samuel, when the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines. Remember the child was named, that was born was named Ichabod. The glory is departed. God's presence had departed. Now says God, if you won't listen, I'm leaving. Verse 7. The priests and the prophets. Oh, that's an interesting comment. The commentators suggest we should put in the word false. The priests and the false prophets. But you know, sometimes there are prophets who are not false. They're just silent. They know what they should say. And they would never say anything that was heretical. But they just don't say anything. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him. And we mustn't make that into a polite thing. They manhandled him. No doubt they did it verbally to begin with, but I'm sure they also did it physically. They laid hold on him saying, you shall die. Has anyone ever threatened to murder you? I don't think so. How would you feel if somebody said, I've had enough of you. I'm going to finish you off this time. Would you go home alone? You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, there's a riot. And there wasn't a circle of police with their riot shields. Jeremiah, totally vulnerable. And that raging, angry throng closing in on him. Jeremiah was sent to preach. He went and he preached all that God had given him to preach. And the congregation reacted because it wasn't the kind of preaching that they wanted to hear. Now again, I've got references. I don't care if we don't get through the whole chapter tonight. I turned over, maybe I suppose my reaction to all this is the reaction of a preacher. I turned over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Where Paul, in God's name, is giving a solemn charge to the young minister, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And that doesn't need any exposition. Turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. At verse 20, Paul is bearing testimony and saying, how, Acts chapter 20, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. But notice the word shrink. That indicates something of what it cost. Look down to verse 27 of that chapter. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Look down to chapter 21 at verse 27. When the 7 days, Paul's now in Jerusalem, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, who had seen Paul in the temple, there's a suggestion that some of them had followed him all the way from Ephesus to Jerusalem. That was the extent of their hatred of what he was preaching. The Jews from Asia who had seen him in the temple stirred up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help this man. This is the man who is teaching men everywhere against the people and against God's law and against this place. And moreover, he's profaned the temple by bringing Gentiles into it. I bring you to that verse simply to emphasize the persistence of the opposition. Keep that bit in the Acts of the Apostles marked, because we'll go back to it in a moment. What we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 7, 8, and 9, is the arrest of Jeremiah by the religious authorities. And then, if we read on, verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the princes and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. You see, the religious authorities arrested Jeremiah, as they felt they had the right to do, because it was within the precincts of the temple. But then you see, already their land was in measure overrun by an invading power. And the secular authorities intervened. Not because of faith. They were unbelievers. And they intervened not on the grounds of faith, but in the interest of justice. These people wanted the death penalty for Jeremiah. But it was the secular authority that had the right to try and pronounce judgment and execute. So the secular authorities intervened. Now, this is why we haven't time to look up this reference. This is why, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we are instructed to pray for those who exercise government, whether internationally or nationally or locally. It is a command from God to pray for the secular authorities. I think we better, before we go back to the Acts of the Apostles, look at that reference in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in high position, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good and it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look, says Paul, by the Holy Spirit, pray for all those who have secular power, so that in the providence of God there might be a real measure of both peace and justice, in order that the work of the gospel might go forward. I'll be honest, I don't recall when I last prayed for a meeting of the councillors in Glasgow. When I think of it, they sure need to be prayed for. Yes, I pray about the government. I pray about the international situation. But if we turn back now to the Acts of the Apostles, at chapter 22, we'll see again, in Paul's case, as with Jeremiah, the intervention of secular authorities, which worked out for the good of the gospel. Acts chapter 22 at verse 22. Up to this word about sending the gospel to the Gentiles, they listened to him, listened to Paul, and they lifted up their voices then and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, he ought not to live." And as they cried out and waved their garments and threw dust into the air, you see that kind of thing in Middle East countries any time nowadays in pictures on your televisions. They're terribly good. They're terribly good at working up a head of steam. And of course, in a situation like that, reason and justice disappear. They cried out and waved their garments and threw dust into the air. And the Roman tribune commanded Paul to be brought into the barracks. Yes, I know it says that he ordered him to be scourged, which should not have been done. And later on in chapter 22 of Acts, Paul points out, "I'm a Roman citizen." Of course, the tribune fellow got the fright of his life. He was in dead trouble. He wasn't allowed to scourge a Roman citizen. Because, you see, the secular authority had given Paul certain rights of protection. So we go down into chapter 23 of Acts at verse 10. Remember, Paul was allowed to speak. Chapter 23, verse 10. When the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down into the crowd of these enraged Jews and take Paul by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. And the Roman soldiers, they did have the riot shields made of metal. And when they wanted into the middle of a rioting crowd, they just formed a V, with the shield, the metal shields on the outside, and no doubt they are at the double, and they just charge like a snowplow into the crowd. And Paul was taken by the secular authority, not on the grounds of faith, but in the interest of justice. And the great missionary apostle's life was saved again. If you look down to Acts chapter 25, the verses are verses 10 down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "When Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go.'" There came a point, you see, where reason was no longer effective And Paul, being a Roman citizen, said, I appeal to Caesar. And from that point, I appeal to Caesar. Four words. No inferior court could lay hands on Paul. Only Caesar's court in Rome could deal with his case. You see, the providence of God watches over not only God's people, the providence of God operates in the whole realm of human authority, causing his will to be done. Now, granted that safety for Paul, and back to Jeremiah, granted the safety for Jeremiah was in a very real sense a temporary safety. But if we had had time tonight, I would have made you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10, both of which passages speak of the fellowship of Christ's suffering as dying, and behold, we live. Death works in us, but life in you. And Paul, like Jeremiah before him, knew plenty about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Back then to Jeremiah chapter 26 at verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of the evil which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me... You say, oh, but Jeremiah wasn't in there. Jeremiah was in God's hand. Yes, Jeremiah knew that, but he wasn't going to tell them. As for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only, know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. And the bench of secular magistrates listened to this, and they trembled. In these few verses, 12 to 15, to my mind, there are echoes of Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And I have a great admiration for the poise of Jeremiah. Do what you will with me, but be quite clear, if you put me to death, you will be guilty of innocent blood. Verse 16. Then the... Would you like to have, as it were, been eavesdropping on that situation? What kind of atmosphere? You might have been tucked away in a corner. You might have said to your friend, God's here. And he was. Verse 16. Then the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Echoes of Pilate. This man has done nothing wrong. And certain of the elders of the land, these actually are the elders, the old men. The old men have got quite a bit to do sometimes. There's no suggestion here that any of the younger men got up on their feet. certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. But in case you're not just quite clear about biblical history, that's going back anything between 100 and 150 years. These old men, you see, read church history. These old men read the prophets. How many of the prophets of the Old Testament have you read? And how quickly in the course of a discussion, supposing you had been in a discussion like this, could you say, hey, by the way, long before Jeremiah's day, Micah prophesied. You might say, oh well, but we've been reading the notes in Micah and the Sunday for record. Micah prophesied and said to the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be ploughed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. A different text, but the same message. Did Hezekiah, who was greatly revered by the people, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah, put Micah to death? No. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord repent of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Remember your Old Testament. Didn't the people listen? And Hezekiah the king listened, and because they listened and listened in faith, their situation of danger was reversed. But we are about to bring great evil upon ourselves. The secular authorities recognized the unction of God on Jeremiah as he spoke. And then some of the old men stood up and spoke up for righteousness. Verse 20. This seems to be a comment almost to be put into brackets the next three verses. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land in words just like those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim with all his warriors and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elmathan the son of Achbor, and others with him. And they fetched Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of common people. This is a comment in the reign of Jehoiakim. Later on, in what we've been reading about in chapter 26, there was this man who spoke up and fled, and he fled instead of standing like Jeremiah stood. And of course, having spoken against Jerusalem and then fleeing away to Egypt, that was interpreted as treason. There is a mystery, of course. Jeremiah stood his ground and was preserved. This man Uriah spoke and fled for safety, but he died. There is a mystery in God's dealings. Acts chapter 12, Herod killed James. Peter was put in prison to wait a couple of days for his execution, but he was delivered. Why one, not the other? I don't know. Look at the last verse. Put these verses 20 to 23 in brackets. Ending up, read from the end of verse 19 on to verse 24. We are about to bring great evil upon ourselves. Verse 24. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. Ahikam was God's man to support Jeremiah, and he needed it. And I've got one last reference here. I think I'll take time to turn it up. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, at verse 20. The king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon, and these others, go and inquire of the Lord for me concerning the words of the book that has been found. Way back, years back, this man Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was brought under the influence of the good word of God. And long, long afterwards, the influence of that word by the Spirit of God was kindled, and Ahikam came out into the open and stood with Jeremiah and was the means of leading Jeremiah away to safety. I don't know how old Ahikam was. Maybe again he was one of the older men. I don't know. I think he was. But when the real crunch came, this old man makes me think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. When all the disciples had fled, they went to Pilate. When it was really dangerous to take the side of Jesus, well, here's Ahikam, ready to take his stand. Aren't you glad that that man was there and ready and willing? God's word's great, isn't it? May God bless it to us. I think we'll take time. I've overrun my time. It's becoming a bad habit. We'll take time to sing Psalm number 93.